Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, Paul is speaking, and he says, but God showed his great love. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. And so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for everything that this day represents, not just one time a year on a calendar, but Lord, what it means and what it represents to each and every one of us, what is available to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus. And we thank you for what that means today and every day. Lord, I thank you for showing yourself strong, mighty, and alive as we spend these moments together in your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to each and every one of us powerfully, personally, and deeply in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you just do me this one last favor? Would you put your hands somewhere on your belly, somewhere on your chest, somewhere on, because that's where your heart is, somewhere in there. That's where your spirit is. If you're at home, follow along with us as well on Facebook. And I want you, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm always freaked out when I realize that I live with someone that there's like two people inside of my wife. There's like she's two different people. I know I'm probably the only husband that's ever felt that way, and that's fine. And she would probably tell you the same thing about me. And it's never more apparent, it's never more noticeable than like when we're in the middle of a fight and we're going back and forth with one another. And you know, she's like, wait, because that's what she sounds like when we're in a fight to me. You know, and I sound like this. I sound very logical and reasonable. I'm like, but dear, what is going on? You know, And she sounds like Charlie Brown's parents to me, you know. And she's like, wah, 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 wah. And I'm like, that's a. But then all of a sudden, she'll get a phone call from work or from a friend, and she'll go from wah, 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 to me to, oh, hi, how you doing? What's going on? Anybody ever seen that before? You're like, dude, you are there's two completely different people living inside of you, man. And it's the same thing with me. I can be yelling at my kids. I can be like, dude, I can be like, Micah, get down here. I told you 15 times to take out the garbage. I'm going to choke you out like Homer Simpson or whatever. You know, I can be flipping out. And then all of a sudden, you know, somebody from church might give me a call. And I got to be, and all of a sudden Pastor Justin shows up real quick, you know. So I'm going from, boy, I will beat you to no end to, oh, yes, brother, yes, let me pray for that, right? You know, the thing is, we all have this dual nature. We all have these multiple personalities, for lack of a better term, and it freaks me out sometimes. It freaks me out to think of this reality, and I sometimes struggle to understand this a lot of times, that two things can be true at the same time. Two completely opposite things that seem to be diametrically opposed and at odds with one another can certainly be true at the exact same time. And as Paul is writing here about what has happened through the cross, through the Easter events that Paul is writing about to this Roman church 2,000 years ago, he begins to hint at the idea that through this one event, through this one act, through this one moment where Jesus was crucified on a cross and then resurrected 3 days later, two seemingly opposite things are happening at the exact same time through the one event. And this is what I mean. He says that Jesus, first, Christ, died for us, right? And we all know the cross to be a place of death. Jesus took the stripes upon his back. He was whipped with what the Romans called a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine or so straps of leather that had different pieces of hook and bones and glass and whatever they could find on him. And he was beaten. Most people, most men died from a result of that sort of punishment. And Jesus took 39 of those lashes upon his back. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was nailed to a tree. And he did that because what that represented is the fact that every single one of us, the Bible says, early in Romans, Paul says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the reality of this side of the cross lets us know that because of sin, which is something we are all inherently born with, every single one of us are born sinners. We know this. We know this. We're not, despite our best intentions and our best efforts to be good people who deserve a shot at heaven, every single one of us fail. Every single one of us fall because every single one of us are born fallen. Let me prove it to you. No one ever, ever had to sit you down and tell you how to tell a lie. Right? Your parents never said, your dad never sat you down and was like, hey, listen, Eric, if you're ever in a jam and maybe you think you're going to get in trouble, you can just like make up a story and make up a decision. No. And if a father did do that, that's a wild dude, okay? He needs to have his parenting card checked, right? No, you don't have to be taught that. It comes naturally. That's why so many babies' first words are what? No. Because we are all born rebels. We are all born disobedient. We are all born with something that says, don't touch that. And we all have that thing that wants to touch it immediately. That's sin. It doesn't matter how it manifests. Doesn't matter if it shows up as a drug addict. Doesn't matter if it shows up as a murderer. Doesn't matter if it shows up as a thief. Doesn't matter if it shows up as someone that cheats on their taxes. It's all sin. And the cross represents Jesus taking the penalty that all of our sin makes us owe. And it's this brutal, ugly side of the cross that represents death and shame and torment and condemnation. And let's just be honest. We're real good in church at talking about that side of the cross. I mean, there are plays of every Easter play. You ever notice every Easter play, like the whole thing is just Jesus getting the crap kicked out of him, and then the very end is like 1 second of the resurrection. That's it. You know? We know this. I don't know about, just talk about me. I know this side of the cross real good. I know this side of the cross that when I look at it, says, Justin, you are a dog, you are a scoundrel, you are a sinner, you are undeserving of God's love. You deserve the nails in your hands. You deserve the thorns on your head. You deserve to bleed. You deserve to die. You deserve the shame and the humiliation because I'm very keenly aware of my failures, shortcomings, mistakes, and sin. And most of you probably are too. Most of us don't need somebody coming into our face and pointing out how bad we've screwed up. Amen? We know it. We know when we look in the mirror. We know this side of the cross. But here's the thing. We're good at this, but we also need to understand that this is, in fact, a necessary side of the cross. For us to truly receive and appreciate and inherit and latch and believe in the salvation that Jesus has purchased for us through his blood and what we're celebrating this moment, we have to look at this side of the cross. But it's not the only side of the cross. Because while one side of the cross represents the shame and the guilt and the burden of sin, at the exact same time, the other side of the cross represents the brilliant, amazing, beautiful love and forgiveness that was purchased through the other side of that cross. Amen? There's two sides of the cross. There's one side that represents all of the ugliness in the world, all of the sin, all of the shame, all of the guilt. But there's this other side that on the other side of the cross represents the perfect love of a father, a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to remind us this morning that there are two sides of the cross. The cross is both a demonstration of brutal punishment and brilliant love. The cross, in one event that took place 2,000 years ago, in one act that Jesus took upon his life, represented two things, both equally important, both unbelievably important to our faith and how we connect to God, represents the brutal punishment of sin and yet the brilliant love of a God who made a way for us to get out of it. Amen? And just for a few moments this morning, I want you and I to think about, and I want to ask this question: what side of the cross have you been living on? What side of the cross do you spend your time under? What side of the cross do you most relate your faith to? What side of the cross has made up what we would call our faith or our beliefs? What side of the cross are you spending time under? What side of the cross do you live under? Is it the shame side? Is it the brutal side? Is it the ugly side? If so, then most likely your faith in Jesus and God becomes a constant effort where you are constantly trying to make up by maybe good deeds or by maybe church attendance or by maybe this or that, constantly trying to make up for what you see on this side of the cross, knowing that it should have been you. When I spend all of my time on this side of the cross, Christianity becomes incredibly burdensome. God becomes a mean-spirited meter out of justice and punishment. And I spend my prayers asking God to forgive me over and over and over again. And I live my life trying to make up for all of the problems that this side of the cross represents. But here's the thing. I cannot get to salvation without coming to this side of the cross. It is 100% necessary for you and me to be faced with the truth and the reality of the shame and the guilt and the brutality and the weight of our sins and where I am. But friend, I want to tell you something. It was never God's intention for you and I to live the rest of our days on this side of the cross. I've got to come to this side of the cross, and once in a while, I even need to come back to that side of the cross when I've messed up, when I've come away, when I've backslidden. But this is not the only side of the cross. And if you relate to that, if you're here saying on this Easter Sunday 2024, you're like, man, oh, preacher, I know exactly what, man, every time I've been to church, this is the only side of the cross they ever talk about. This is the only side of the cross we ever sing about. This is the only side of the cross that we ever see depicted in movies, you know? This is the only thing. I thought it was all this side of the cross. I want to challenge you, and I want to welcome you to spend some time on this other side of the cross today. Don't clap yet. Because there may be some of us, I keep stepping on this light. We spend all this time getting that just right and I'm messing it up. Some of you may spend and have spent all of our time on this side of the cross. And I don't know if there's anything necessarily inherently wrong with it, but I think there may be a challenge here if I have never seen the other side. Because if I only see the cross as a place where I'm forgiven and where I'm as the place where I experience love and grace and forgiveness, which you do. Again, these two things are happening at the same time. Christ died for sinners because of God's love for us. Amen. Two things, one moment. And when if I spend all of my time on this side of the cross, you know, God kind of becomes this hippie in the sky. And it's all good. And it's all love and forgiveness and peace and tranquility. And, you know, God is, you know, I don't really know if we name God, but he's this cosmic force of good in the universe, you know. And God would never want me to say I'm sorry. God would never want me to feel conviction. God would never want me to ask for forgiveness. God would certainly never want to talk to me about my sin. God would never want me to change anything. I mean, look at how pretty this is. It's all this side of the cross. Amen. And here's the deal. It is very important for us, listen to me now, we have got to live under both sides. Amen. And the struggle and the Christian life is about living under both sides of the cross at the same time. It is recognizing that one side of the cross, yes, it is ugly and it is brutal and I am ugly and I am shameful and I am full of condemnation that deserved to be me. But there is another side of the cross at the same time that represents life and grace and forgiveness and mercy and is a place where I can be made new. And I believe we want to be under both sides of the cross. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, while you were yet a sinner, God's love compelled him to die for us, so that we could be forgiven. We want to live under both sides of the cross. And let me tell you something. This is why Easter is so important. This is why the resurrection of Jesus is what empowers us and gives us the ability and makes a way for us to live and experience and know both sides of the cross. It's because, see, here's the thing. Forgiveness of sins was purchased in heaven by the spotless blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Which means that the moment... anybody got a count on how many times I flipped this thing back and forth? The moment Jesus shed his blood on Calvary, all of us can be forgiven. He did not have to be resurrected in order for the penalty and the payment of sin to be made. Forgiveness was purchased with the shedding of his blood. So in order for me to find forgiveness, this is the only side that was necessary according to the law of God and to appease the Father. But the resurrection is what made the way because he came back to life. It's the resurrection that makes the way for us to experience both sides of the cross and to live there at the same time. Because when he resurrected, here's what happens when he resurrected. When Jesus comes back to life 3 days later after being buried in that borrowed tomb, the resurrection means that in that moment, as Jesus comes back to life, this is what happened. He both, at the same time, Jesus, when he comes back to life, he has won victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Meaning that when he came out of the tomb, all of the things that we look at when we see this ugly side, all of the sin, all of the struggles, all of the addictions, all of the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups, all of the proclivities that we all have in varying degrees and in different forms and fashions, all of those things, Jesus, as he's resurrected, says, I have beaten all of it. And by living in me, through me, receiving me, and allowing me to be the King and the Lord of your life, you can have the victory over that side of the cross that I've won. That means I don't have to be an addict. I don't have to be addicted to porn. I don't have to be ruled by my anger or by my fear or by my depression or by my guilt. Come on, somebody. That means I don't have to have, I may struggle with these things and they may still show up, but it doesn't. I can find victory in Jesus and in over those things because of this day, Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Okay? But here, what does Paul continue to say here in the Word? He says, God showed us great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us. Verse 10 is where I want to get to. Since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Meaning that when he was resurrected, he makes a way. The resurrection, let me say it this way. The resurrection makes a way for us to move from this side of the cross to this one. And I want you to know something, and I want you to hear me loud and clear. The cross is about so much more than just the forgiveness of our sins. It is about being restored to the life that God created for you and I to live as his sons and daughters on this earth. And it is the resurrection that makes that possible. Crucifixion and the blood of Jesus gets us forgiveness. His resurrection gets us new life. All from one, two things at the same time. The resurrection won victory over sin and death, and it also purchased life in the favor and the blessing of God. Amen, somebody? Let me say it this way. The resurrection of Jesus beat one side of the cross and is the bridge to the other. The resurrection defeated the ugly side and allowed, and is the steps, it is the bridge, whatever you want to call it, to this other side of the cross. And it allows us to live under both sides of the cross. Verse 9 of what we read earlier, Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read it in the New Living. It says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly, everybody say certainly, he will certainly save us in God, from God's condemnation. In the King James Version, it starts off that by saying, much more than will Jesus say, will we be saved because of this. I like that phrase, much more than. Because in the Greek, it's these three very similar words that each level up the degree of what Paul is saying. You know what I mean? I mean, certainly is already a definitive term, right? He will certainly save us. But then it's like Paul's like, man, that's not even strong enough. It's not that he will certainly save you. It's that, man, he will more than certainly save you. I mean, that doesn't even mean, how do you quantify more than certainly? I don't know. It just means, hey, dude, this is really, 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 really something you can take to the bank, something you can hang your hat on, something you can build your life on and put your trust in. It is more than certain. And then Paul's like, wait a minute, man. It's not even more than certain. It's much more than certain. Like, I can't even tell you. I just can tell you that whatever you think it is, however rock solid you imagine it is, however firm you think it is, it's more than that. And it's not even more than that. It's way more than that. It's much more than that. What I'm trying to say is that the resurrection said to you and to me, no matter what our struggle is, no matter what we face, no matter how hopeless, no matter how dark, no matter how crazy the season, no matter how terrible we might feel. Listen, it is much more than even certain that we can experience both sides of the cross and move from death to life and live in the favor of God because of that moment. Much more than certain. Well, how do you do that? Well, we could talk the rest of our time and the rest of our days about how to do that in varying forms and fashions and in different ways. But it all starts the same way, by putting our hope in Jesus. By recognizing that He is alive, He is the King, and giving Him permission to be exactly that in our lives. Amen? And I'm going to invite, some of you may be prepared for this, some of you may not, maybe some of you, but we just do this, we're going to at least give you the opportunity. Maybe nobody will take us up on this year, but some of you may be here prepared for this and ready to do this. But the physical act of baptism is how we publicly identify that this is the decision and this is what we have done in our lives. And I can't think of anything better to do on Easter Sunday than to give anybody that needs to a chance to be baptized into the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? No, I don't believe. I believe if quite the scripture shows us that that's not necessary. But should you, if you are a believer and have the opportunity to and haven't truly done so, yes, I believe that's also true as well. Amen. Some of you, this may be your next step. This may be the next thing that you need to do in your life. You may have been in church your whole life. This may be your first time in a church in a very long time. You may be, wherever you are, if you have not been baptized in a way that is meaningful to you and real to you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. You say, I'm wearing my Easter clothes and all that, whatever. Hey, guess what? We got you covered, baby. We got towels, we got clothes you can change into, and you can put your nice East clothes back on. So don't let that stop you right now. In fact, would you just stand me all over this place this morning? I'm gonna just see if there's anybody that's gonna do this morning, and then we're gonna move on. But here's what this means. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking about this again. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this is the best, quickest explanation of baptism from Scripture. Says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Baptism is how we make a public statement with our church, with our friends, with our family, with whoever. We say, hey, I'm burying my old way of life, that sin, that shame, that guilt, that other side of the cross. I'm bearing that just as Jesus was buried in the tomb. And as I come out of the water, I'm inviting that same life to be the life that fuels me and the life that lives in me. Amen? Is there any here that's going to be baptized, that would like to be baptized this morning? Would you just raise your hand all over this room? You can raise your hand. If I don't see any hands raised, we're going to move on. That's fine. But we're here. We're ready. Last thing. Would everyone in this room bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? You might be in this place this morning, you don't know Jesus. You've never experienced either side of the cross. That's never been a part of your life. Maybe at one time it was, but you've come far, far away from that. And that's no longer a factor in any part of your life. Today, beyond before being baptized, before anything else, the most important thing you could do is return to that cross and begin what we read earlier in Romans chapter 5. Begin a new relationship with God. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about joining a church. And I'm not even talking, we're going to say a prayer in a moment just as a way to mark the moment. But I'm not even talking about just saying a prayer or raising your hand or any of those things that we do to respond. I'm talking about a new relationship with God that Jesus shed his blood and came back to life for you and I to have an experience in our lives. Jesus is the only name by which we can be saved. You say, well, how do I do this, man? How does that even work? How do I start this new relationship with God? The simplest way, and I say simple, it may not always be easy, but it is the simplest way that I can explain it. It's ABC. ABC. A, I need to accept that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. There's no way around that truth. I'm not a good person. I'm not a good guy. My best is always going to come up short. My best efforts will never be enough on my own. Doesn't matter how many times I go to church. Doesn't matter how much money I give. Doesn't matter how good of a guy I am. Doesn't matter how many little old ladies I help across the street. Doesn't matter how much I donate to the Red Cross or any other things that we do to make ourselves feel good. Those are all good things. We should be good people. I'm not suggesting that we should all walk around and be jerks. What I am suggesting is that even that is not going to change the fact that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. A, I've got to accept that. B, I've got to believe that Jesus is that Savior. And there's one very simple reason and one reason alone why we believe that he is that Savior and why he must be that Savior. We've talked about it all morning long. We talked about it all last week too over here. Hey, the reason is because he was dead and now he is alive. And friends, that is a near accepted historical fact. We know from history that Jesus really lived and really died. And we know from history that there really was this event called the resurrection. We know that the tomb that it has been documented that it was empty. And you may say, well, that was a hoax or that was a this or that. Listen to me, family. Throughout all of history, there have been governments, there have been religions, there have been people in power trying to disprove the resurrection, and not one shred of evidence has ever come to disprove what a bunch of fishermen and what a bunch of prostitutes and what a bunch of just normal, ordinary people said that they saw. Do you think Peter and James and John, three fishermen who made a living on a boat selling fish, you think they had the resources and the ability to pull off the greatest scandal and conspiracy and fool the entire Jewish religion and the entire Roman government? Do you think they really had it like that? No. And not just those guys, not just the 12, hundreds of people for 40 days saw Jesus and made this account. Normal people, ordinary people, people who have no reason to lie. And you can go to the grave of every other great teacher, from Muhammad to Gandhi to Buddha to whatever philosophy you like to get, they are all, you can dig up their bones. Jesus is the only one that not only was resurrected, but told you this is what's going to happen. And this is the divide. This is why I believe. I know I'm taking a little moment with this, but this is why we have to believe this. Because you may say, well, Jesus was a great guy. He had some great ideas. And man, what they did to him on the cross, that was pretty brutal. Only a really cool guy could do that as an innocent man. Here's the thing. Jesus also said, I am God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Friend, can I tell you something? Good people don't go around saying they're God. Crazy people do, psychopaths do, liars do, but good people don't do that. Hello? So he is either who he said he was, or he's a crazy man. But he not only said this is who he is, he then proved it. And it's never been able to be disproven. So A, I accept that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. B, I believe that Jesus is that Savior. And I've just told you why we believe that. C, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that that is the case, and I invite that to be in my life. Why do I have to do that? I can't give you a good reason except that's the way the Bible says to do it. And we've been following that to a pretty good way, and that's been leading to some pretty great results, so we're going to keep doing that. Amen, somebody. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that when you confess with your mouth what you believe in your... Well, can't I just believe it? Can't I just believe it? You know, even in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs says that the tongue has the power of life and death. It's not just what you believe, it's what I speak that begins to bring what's the world going on in my mind and what's going on in my heart brings that to fruition, brings that to reality. Amen, somebody? So Paul said, when you confess what you believe, so are you saved. And that's for anyone. It doesn't matter what your past looks like, doesn't matter what you've done. Today, you can do that. Today, you can come to this one side of the cross, recognizing I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. But because of Jesus' resurrection, and because of what we're going to pray in just a moment and what I'm going to invite you and give you an opportunity for today, you don't have to stay here. We can come right over here and begin to live in the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy side of the cross. Would you now bow your heads and close your eyes all over this room? I'm not going to believe you. This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. You don't have to be a good person for this. You don't have to be religious for this. You might be looking around the room and think, man, there are people that have these nice clothes on and man, they're shouting and they're raising their hands. They're saying, I mean, they must really have it figured out. And they must really have it together. They may or they may not, but I promise you, no matter how together you think they are, we all at one point were in this place that we're all in right now, which is in need of a Savior, in need of hope, in need of a new life that is available only in Jesus Christ. If you want to receive that this morning, you want to begin that process. This is not an end, but it's a beginning. And if you want to begin that this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to make you walk an aisle. I am going to ask you right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you could just raise your hand and you say, yes, that's what I want to do this morning. That's the step I want to take. Amen. That's what I'm doing this morning. Amen. Thank you. Amen. I want to ask everyone in this room to pray this prayer with me out loud, so you can hear it with your own ears. Do it at home as well. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, I come to you right now just like I am, a sinner who has sinned, but I believe you're the Son of God. You died on the cross. You rose from the dead, and you did it all for me. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sin. Come and live on the inside of me. Take over every part of my life as I offer it to you. In Jesus' name I pray. From this day forward, I'm following you. You are my King, and I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Come on, can we rejoice with those that are doing that today, online, in this building? I want to say welcome to the family of God. I want to pray one last moment. Now, if you prayed that prayer, raise your hand and prayed that prayer. We're going to leave this open. If you want to be baptized this morning, we can do that as we get ready to dismiss. If you want to take that step and identify with that. Otherwise, we're going to pray. We're going to sing for about another 25 seconds when I say amen. And then we're going to have a great rest this Easter. Amen, somebody? Would you stretch your hands this way and receive this blessing from the Lord right now? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. The Lord establish you and give you peace. Jesus, I thank you that you have made a way for us to live under both sides of the cross. And let that cross be the power of God unto salvation in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.